Psalm 34. I'd like to speak to you this morning about the all-sufficient Savior, and of course that is Jesus. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast of the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the privilege to know Jesus as our Savior. There might be someone here today, Lord, who has not yet trusted you. And we pray for them that they might come to know Jesus as their Savior today. But even us who know the Lord, I pray that you might remind us how that you are our Savior. We might not take it for granted, Lord, but we might realize that without you, we're completely lost. But with you, we have everything that we need because you will save us from all that would come against us. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that we'll be presenting today, and I pray that you'd use them to speak to each heart. Give enablement to bring the message and get honor for yourself, Lord, because we don't deserve any honor. You do. We cannot do anything without you, so we need your help. So may you receive the praise we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The background of Psalm 34 is the incident when David pretended to be insane before Achish, king of Gath. Referred to in the heading of this psalm, if you'll see it in your Bible, there's a heading to the psalm. He's called Abimelech. It was a dynastic title. You can read the account in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. David fled from Saul, who was trying to kill him, to the area of Gath where Achish was the king. When he got there, he overheard them talking. So you can see that he's there with Achish, and he overhears the servants talking to Achish. And they say to Achish, they say, "Now, this guy is David. This is the one that they sang. Saul hath slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. Now, David knew that his life was in danger. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 21, that he was sore afraid of Achish. He was terrified that something was going to happen. Therefore, David, on the spur of the moment, pretended to be insane. He pretended to be a madman. The Bible says that he began scribbling on the doors of the gates. And then he began to slobber and let the spittle run down upon his beard. He acted like a madman. Then Achish said, "Well, this man is mad. I don't need a madman in my house." And so David quickly left, and he went to the cave of Adullam. And it was probably in that in that cave that David wrote Psalm 34. He knew that God had intervened to protect him, so in his heart he praised the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David says that when his friends heard where he was, that 400 of them came to David's help, and they came to assist David there in the cave. Therefore, we can probably say that it was in that cave that David wrote that psalm, and it was probably in that cave that these men heard David say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So David's congregation was probably those 400 men who had come. And he said, "Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So they had a praise service in the cave. And I imagine when we get to heaven, maybe we can ask David about that, what it was like. And no doubt it was a stirring moment. A man in great trouble, David, called out to God for help, and God delivered him. And he says in verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles." David found out that God was sufficient for everything that he faced, even in that time when he was in peril, and he thought maybe they were going to kill him. God intervened for him. The same is true today. God is the same God that he was back then, and He's sufficient for every need that we have. He's the Savior who can deliver us from all of our troubles. In fact, the Bible says He is the only Savior. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in the Scripture, but the Bible says there's one Savior. There's not many. There's one. There's one God. There's one Savior. Isaiah 43, verse 11, the Lord said, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I'm the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. In Isaiah 45, verse 21, it says, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Very exclusive. Hosea 13, verse 4, I am the Lord thy God, and there is no Savior beside me. So there is no Savior but Jesus, and if you don't have Him, you don't have a Savior. In fact, you are without hope. Today, we've all come to this church service from various situations. Each of us have challenges, frustrations, weaknesses, strengths, failures, accomplishments, problems, and more problems. I do not know all that you struggle with in your life, and you do not know that all that I struggle with in my life. But all of us have one need in common, and that is we need a Savior. We need a Savior. We all need someone to save us from the problems that we face in our life. And we need somebody to save us from the root cause of all of our problems, and that root cause is sin. As we found out last week, sin is a thief. It steals from us. Sin steals our right standing before God. It steals our peace with God. It steals our happiness and our joy. Sin steals health. Sin steals right relationships with people. Sin steals success. Sin steals fulfillment in life from us. Everything that is less than perfect is the result of sin. Yes, sin is missing the mark, as we illustrated last week. It's missing the mark. And we have all missed the mark. We are all sinners. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned, all have missed the mark and come short of the glory of God. And that's serious, because it also says in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. So missing the mark, sinning, brings death, which is separation from the God, from God. Now the Bible makes it clear that you can't save yourself. You need a Savior, but you can't save yourself. And the Bible also makes clear, as we've already seen, there is only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. You remember what the shepherds heard the angel say to them in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It says, unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the Savior is Christ. Unto you is day this day is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. John chapter 4, verse 42. You remember the account was the woman at the well. This woman, John chapter 4, you remember she had been married 5 times, and now she was living with a man who was not her husband. So she was a very needy lady. She came to the Lord, but she came really to the well to get a drink of water. She had a pitcher to get some water with. But she left finding that Jesus, what Jesus said was true, and that is, I'll give you water so you'll never thirst again. He was speaking of that spiritual water of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking of satisfying her soul, which she was very unsatisfied, as evidenced by her life, married 5 times. So she never could find fulfillment. And Jesus said, I'll give you water so you'll never thirst again. I'll make you happy. And so after she found that out, she left her water pot and she went into town to tell the people about it. And because of her character, no doubt most of the people who listened to her were men. And many men came. And the Bible says that in John chapter 4, the latter part of that chapter, that many of them heard her words and they believed. But then it says this, many of them said, we didn't believe because of your words, but we believe because of His words. And then they said this, now we believe that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Christ, the Savior of the world. Titus 1, verse 4 says, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus 2, verse 13, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:11 and 2:20 says this, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is the Savior, and He's the all-sufficient Savior. He can save from everything. He is the Savior for all of our needs. He is the Savior. The word Savior means deliverer. And so Jesus is the deliverer. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about some realms in which, from which Jesus delivers. He's the Savior. First of all, he's the Savior from sin. Now, this is the gospel we know. And all of us here know the gospel. We've heard it many times. But we need to say that Jesus is the Savior from sin. Sin brings condemnation. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so sin condemns us. If we got what we deserve, we'd go to hell. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you walk down the road and you see somebody and they don't know Jesus as their Savior, you could tell them, do you know, my friend, that you're condemned? They might say, well, no, I'm not condemned. I know someday I might die and God will condemn me. You can say, no, that's not true. You're already condemned. God's already passed sentence. You're already condemned. And so when you die, God doesn't have to have a judgment to decide where you're going to go. It's already decided. You're already condemned. And only a heartbeat keeps you from hell because you're already condemned. Why are you already condemned? Because you have not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not trusted him as your Savior. And so sin condemns. But the good news is that Jesus took our condemnation. He's the Savior. And so the condemnation that we deserve, he took it upon himself on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah 53, verse 6, we quote the verse often. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus became the one who took our problem. He took our sin. He was judged for us. He took our condemnation on the cross of Calvary. He was condemned for us. He took that condemnation. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So he suffered for our sins. He died for us. He was condemned for us. And the Bible says if we'll trust Jesus, that we can be saved. And so most of us here today have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And we've accepted him as our Savior. We believe that he died for us. We believe that he was condemned for us. He took our condemnation. And we called out to him and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I know I deserve your wrath. But I know that Jesus died for me, and I believe that. And I want him to be my Savior. I believe he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And I want him to be my Savior. And I put my trust in what he did for me to save me. And the Lord says, when you do that, you're saved. And so he's the Savior from sin. He has rescued you from sin. And so Jesus is the Savior from sin. He's also the Savior in another way. He's the Savior from Satan. You see, Satan is the enemy trying to condemn everyone or keep everyone from being from having this condemnation taken away. He tries to keep people condemned so they're never taken out of that state. And he tries to keep them away from Jesus because the only way they can get condemnation taken away is to accept Jesus. And so the devil's goal is to keep people from Jesus. He does a good job of it. He does it in many different ways. He's really working on our youth today to keep them from Jesus because parents send them off to school, you know, and they're excited they're going to go to college, and maybe it's the first time in their family that somebody's gone to college, and they send them off to college, and they find out a few years later that college stole from them their faith, and they no longer believe what their parents told them, and they've been told that Jesus is just a fairy tale, and they've been told that it's really not true what the Bible says, and that we didn't get here by God creating us, but there is no God, and evolution is the way we all came here, and they tell us that you can't believe the Bible, and it's just a bunch of myths and all that, and they destroy people's faith. And what they do is they're a pawn in the hand of the devil, and the devil is trying to keep people from Jesus, and he'll keep you from Jesus any way he can. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not the gospel. And so they won't believe the gospel. So they won't come to truth. So they won't come to Jesus. And so the devil knows something that many people don't understand, and that is, it's true. The Bible says there's one Savior. There's only one Savior. And he wants to keep people from that Savior. And so Jesus is the only one that can deliver you from the clutches of the devil. You see, Jesus saves. He delivers out of Satan's kingdom. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you have, the day you trusted Jesus as your Savior, he not only forgave you of your sins and took the condemnation away, but he also took you from the clutches of the devil. The devil had to say, oh, I lost another one. And you were taken away from the clutches of the devil. You were taken out of the darkness of his kingdom and put in the kingdom of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you belong to him. But you see, the devil doesn't give up. He still works. And he still works on Christians. He can't take your salvation, but he can take your joy. He can't take your salvation, but he can take your effectiveness. He can do things to keep you from serving Jesus. So the devil is still your enemy. And the Bible says the devil's a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he says we should resist him steadfast in the faith. And the scripture says that you can resist the devil. And the one who saved your soul can also save you not just from the condemnation of the devil and from the snatch of the devil to take you to hell, but he can also save you from the power of the devil who tries to defeat your life. You don't have to be defeated, because the Bible says in James, he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so all we have as Christians need to do is to run to Jesus. We need to believe what the scripture says. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we need to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the victor and that he has defeated the devil. And we trust him and we believe on him. And the Lord saves us from the power of the devil. You don't have to fall to the power of the devil. The Lord wants to give you victory. And so he's the Savior from Satan. He's also the Savior from something else. Jesus is the Savior from situations. Now, we all face situations from which we need deliverance. Christians have Jesus to save them from those situations. Now, unbelievers don't. If you're an unbeliever, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you have a friend who's an unbeliever, Jesus can't save them from their situations. I mean, he can, but he won't. Because they have no claim to call out to him. He's not their child, and he doesn't duty-bound to take care of them and to make sure that they're saved from their situations. But the believer has that right, and that is the Lord says he will save us from situations that we have in our life. Situations are made up of several things. I tried to think of what things are involved in situations, you know, generally speaking. Situations are made up of people and places and predicaments and problems. Have any of you in that particular thing today? Do you have a situation in your life? You might say, but Pastor, you just don't know what I'm going through. But God does. And there's a situation that maybe you're facing. And this situation is made up of people, probably. And places, maybe, that you this situation takes place. Just all kinds of problems, predicaments that you find yourself in and problems that you find yourself in. I mean, this situation that I'm facing, who can deliver me from this situation? Well, there is a deliverer, and he's called Jesus. And he's the Savior from situations. Situations can be very complex and more than we can figure out or handle. What do we do with those situations? Well, we turn them over to Jesus. We take them to the Savior. He's the deliverer. He delivers from situations. Now, I just imagine David felt this, don't you? We just read Psalm 34. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast to the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And we find out that the context of that is he had just escaped death from Achish, and he was facing a situation, and God delivered him from the situation. Well, as in our day, though, what should we do? Well, let's go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We've looked at this passage several times, but it's rich with things that we need to know. The situation in this context was a situation in a church. Two women who couldn't get along. And so they had a situation. But what the Lord counsels is good for all of us. He says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord. So don't let the situation overcome you. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in your situation, but in the Lord. And then he says this. Here's what I want you to do. He says, be careful for nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means anxious. That means worry. Don't worry about anything, but in everything but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says this. Here's the situation that you're facing. There's a Savior. He's the Lord Jesus. He's the deliverer. He delivers from situations. So what do you do? What do you do in this situation? What does God want you to do? Well, God says, I want you, first of all, not to worry about it. Don't worry about anything, but then he says this, pray about everything. So you don't worry about anything, but you pray about everything. Now, am I standing here today as somebody who says, I never worry? Well, no, I wish I could say that, but that's not true. But I shouldn't worry. And we can develop an ability, I think, to say, I'm concerned, but I'm really not worried. You can be concerned, but not worried. That's why the Lord says, bring your cares to the Lord. Why your care? Well, you have a concern. There's things you care about. I mean, there's things that are bothering you, and you bring those cares to the Lord. But you don't worry about it. You don't fret about it. You don't turn it over in your mind and just worry, how in the world is this going to happen? Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. I just don't know how I can handle it. That's worrying. The Lord says, don't worry, but pray. You pray about it. That means you think about it. That means you're thinking about the situation. But you're talking to somebody that can do something. And there is only one Savior who can deliver you from the situation, and it's the Lord. And so you talk to him. He says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. Then secondly, he tells you to do this, think right thoughts. You know, situations that bother us, that trouble us, make us think bad thoughts about people, bad thoughts about how this can turn out, and oh, what's it going to do to me, and oh, I'm going to lose this, it's so bad. And the Lord says, think on right thoughts. Think on things that are true, and think on things that are honest, and think on things that are pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. Think on these things. So we have a situation. What do you do? Well, you don't worry about it, but you pray about it. You don't worry about anything, but you pray about everything. And then you think right thoughts. Think the way that God wants you to think. And don't be overcome by these problems. Think right thought. That includes thanksgiving, I believe. That means in the midst of the problem, you're counting your blessings because, Lord, I do have a lot of blessings. Even though there are many trials, I have blessings. And, Lord, I think thoughts about you, and you're a great God, and I can depend upon you, and nothing's too hard for you. We think things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and praiseworthy. We think good thoughts. And then there's another thing you do when you face situations. You obey God. Verse 9 says, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Learned, received, and heard and seen in me do. Paul was teaching them. He taught them truth. And Paul said, now, all those things I've taught you, here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to do. Do. That means obey. Just obey. Obey the Lord. I'm faced with a situation. How am I going to handle this? You know, it looks like if I would do this, but I know that's not right. But I think it might turn out right if I do it anyway. So the Lord says, no, you obey me. You do what is right. Always do what is right. You do. And so the Lord says, obey God. Then the Lord says, trust God. Trust God to strengthen you to do what you can. Philippians 4, verse 13 says it like this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there are things that I am to do, and I can do all things that I'm supposed to do through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there's some things you can't do. the situation that you have, you say, well, I need a Savior, somebody to deliver me from this situation. What am I supposed to do? Well, the Lord says, well, you do what you're supposed to do, and I'll give you strength to do that. You do what is right. You obey me. Do what's right. But there's some things you can't do. Isn't it true that a lot of problems you face, you can't figure it out? I mean, you can't solve it. You can't do it. But there are things you could do. There are things that God wants you to do, and so you do that. My theology professor in seminary was Dr. John Whitcomb. Dr. John Whitcomb. And Dr. John Whitcomb, still living, he likes to tell, give an account that he likes in the Bible that shows what we can do and what only God can do. And it's the raising of Lazarus. And Lazarus, you know, was dead in the grave. He had been there 4 days. His body was beginning to deteriorate probably. That's the way it would normally happen. So Lazarus is there. Lazarus has also been wrapped up like a mummy. I mean, he has these claws all around him. And they put him in the tomb, and he's been dead 4 days. Now, that's a situation that's really a problem. I mean, if you're wanting him out of the grave, if you're wanting him back again, that's a problem. So the Lord comes, and he has a solution. And his solution is to say, Lazarus, come forth. But before he does that, there's something the people need to do. They can do this. What can they do? They can roll the stone away. So the Lord says, roll the stone away. Now, could Jesus roll the stone away? Sure he could. He could roll the stone away. It's just like I said the other day about building that building. You know, the Lord could just speak it into existence. Not hard for him. But we can do that. I mean, we can't speak into existence, but we can build it. I mean, we can do that with the Lord's help. And so the Lord says, you do what you can do, but I'll do what I can do. And so the Lord says, roll the stone away. Then Jesus did what he only could do. Nobody else could do this. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came alive. But Lazarus didn't come out of the tomb running. Lazarus came out of the tomb like this. I mean, he was wrapped up like a mummy, and Jesus told them to do something else that he could have done, but he didn't do. He said, loose him and let him go. You take off the grave clothes. You take off the grave clothes. You do what you can do, and I'll do what I can do. So God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. God won't tie your shoe. I've never known of God to tie somebody's shoe. But if you can't tie it, he'll probably get somebody who can to tie it for you, or he'll get you to do it. God won't do those things you can do, but God will do things that you can't do. And so God says, you have a situation. You do what you can do, but then you let God do what only he can do. Can God change hearts? Yes. Can you change hearts? No. You can't do that. And so you trust God. And then also, Romans 8:28, you trust God to work the situation out for good. Lord, I can't do that, but you can. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we trust the Lord to do that. Why? Because he's the Savior. And he's the Savior in situations. He's the Savior from the situations that you face. Who can deliver me from this? There is only one that can deliver, and that's Jesus, and he is the Savior. He's the deliverer. But then there's another thing Jesus delivers from, and that is he's the Savior from self. You know, the biggest problem most of us face is self. If I were to preach a message this morning and say, you know, I'm going to preach a message today about an enemy that everybody has here. And I know it's a person in this congregation. And I know what he looks like. In fact, I have his picture. And I'm going to tell you all about what he does. And I'm going to tell you after church, I'm going to show you so you will know who he is, so you'll be looking out for him. Because that person's trying to tear you apart, and that person's trying to tear this church apart. And I would preach this message, you know, and I'd have you all build up about who is that person? Who is it in our church that's doing that to us? And then I'd say, now, I'm not going to tell you who it is as a group, but I'm going to let you see a picture of the person as you go out the church, and it'll be off to the foyer there. Just come one at a time and look at the picture so you'll know when you leave. And then I could take you one by one into that side room out off from the foyer, and I could show you the picture of the person, and you would all say, oh. And guess who the picture would be? I would have there a mirror for you to look at. And you'd look at the mirror and you'd see yourself, and all of a sudden you'd realize that's true. My biggest person that I have problems with is me. And Jesus is the Savior from self. You see, we are the reason for a lot of our problems. I mean, we're the reason we do not pray more. We're the reason we do not read our Bibles more. We're the reason we do not witness more. We're the reason we do not have victory over habits. We're the reason we have impure thoughts. We're the reason we have improper use of our tongue. And that's a problem with some people, you know, gossip. And we're the reason that we have that. We have the improper, I mean, it's not just gossip. Sometimes people use their tongue to curse. Sometimes people use their tongue to say unkind words or just a multitude of things. The tongue is an unruly evil. Nobody can tame it, but yet we're the reason for it because it's in our heart. I mean, we're the reason we use that tongue in the proper way. You see, we're the reason that we won't forgive. We're the reason that we're not long-suffering. We're the reason we're unkind. We're the reason we're fault-finding. We're the reason we're lazy. We're the reason on and on and on we can go. The biggest problem we have with each of us have is with ourself. And so the Lord is the Savior from self. You know, you can't really solve that, but the Lord can. And if you put like the Lord wants you to do, and that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. I was talking to someone the other day. I've had problems. Said, you know, I'm going to do better. I know I'm going to. I'm going to do better because, it's to my benefit if I do better. And I said, you know, you need to take that a step further. And you need to say, I need to do better, not just for me. I need to do better because I love Jesus. He's the reason that I need to do better. If that needs to be above all else. And he's the only one that can save you from yourself. The Bible says it like this in Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness and to holiness. He said before you were saved, you used your members or your body. He said you used it for uncleanness and iniquity. But now that you're saved, you need to yield your members. You need to yield yourself. To who? To the Lord. Let him control you. He's the Savior over yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul faced that problem. He said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be disapproved. I don't want to be put on a shelf. After I preach to other people, I don't want to end up at the end of my life being somebody that's disqualified themselves. And so what I do to keep that from happening, he says, I buffet my body. I bring my body under subjection. I make sure that I don't yield to my body and what my body wants to do and what my body says to do. I want to do what's right even though it's not what I want to do. My body doesn't want to do. I want to do what's right. And so I buffet my body and I bring it into subjection. Paul is the one who said this in Romans chapter 7. He said, I'm like most of you are. And he said, I find a law in my heart. And it's like this, what I want to do, I end up not doing. And what I don't want to do, I end up doing. And then he cries out and says, oh, wretched man that I am. There it is. He realized his biggest problem was self. And he said this, who shall deliver me? Who will be the Savior from self? And he answered the question. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the Savior. You're having problems with yourself. I mean, you're the problem. But who is it that can really help you overcome that? It's the Lord Jesus. He's the Savior from self. And then also, he's the Savior from suffering. Now, before we go to that suffering, I want to mention something about David in Psalm 34. You know, David had some problems with self, didn't he? Why was David in that position where he was standing in front of Achish, the king of Gath, and they were talking about him that, hey, this is David. He's the one who they're singing songs about. Saul slew his thousands and David 10,000s. Well, part of the reason David was in that position because David made some mistakes himself. And he realized probably when he finally got to the cave of Adullam that part of the reason I'm having these problems is David, me. How did David get in a problem? Well, you remember he was fleeing from Saul and he went to the priest and they needed some bread. And the priest gave him the old showbread, you know, that they put the showbread on in the tabernacle there. But they put on new showbread, they would take the old showbread off. And so the priests were to eat that, but because of the situation, and David and his men needed some food, the priest was willing to give that to them, let them eat that bread. But David lied to him. And David said, I'm on the king's errand. You know, I'm doing something good. He was fleeing from Saul. He could have told him the truth. You know, Saul wants to kill me. But he didn't. He lied to him. And what happened because he lied to him? There was a guy there by the name of Doeg, the Edomite. And Doeg was off to the side, and he saw what happened. Later, Saul found out about it, and Doeg said, I was there. And the priest, he helped David, your enemy. And Saul said, I can't allow that. And so, you footmen here, you soldiers here, kill those priests. They said, no, we're not going to lay a hand on those priests. And he said, Doeg, you do it. Doeg said, I'll do it. He was an Edomite. He didn't mind. He said, I'll do it. And Doeg, because of David's lie, Doeg killed 85 priests of the Lord. David later found out about it and he realized that was my fault. Something else David did was a problem of fault for him. It was because of him. Do you remember when he was at the priest? The priest said, David said, you know, I need a sword. I don't have a sword. I was in a haste, you know, and I didn't bring the sword with me. Lied again. He said, there, I have one sword here. It's the sword of Goliath. Hadn't been too long ago, David killed Goliath. And so he took Goliath's sword. And then David made a foolish decision, I think. Where did he go? Where did he go when he left the priest? He went to Gath. Where was Goliath from? Gath. And he had just killed the Philistines not too long before that. And so he goes and he's wearing Goliath's sword, walking in, and maybe he thought, well, they'll be afraid of me, you know, they won't do anything. So he goes to Achish, and then he finds out Achish, and these men are telling Achish, you know who this is, this guy. I mean, he killed Goliath. They're singing about him. And David said, oh my, I'm in trouble. So he went to the cave of Adullam. And I imagine David, when he's thanking the Lord for protection, probably thinks, you know, Lord, I'm part of the reason I'm in this problem. I made some really unwise decisions. And he realized that the only one who could deliver him from his problems was Jesus, was the Lord. And so he magnified the Lord. But then finally, Jesus is a Savior from suffering. We're all going to suffer. God promises that. Matthew chapter 16, it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so if any man deny me, he'll take up his cross and follow me. The cross is not a nice symbol, really. The cross is a symbol of death and persecution. And so the Lord says, when you follow me, you're going to take up your cross and follow me. And it's going to be tough. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer in this life. We suffer for various reasons. We suffer because of our sin. Adam did that, you remember? We talked about it last week. Because of his sin, now there's thorns and thistles and sweat of the brow and all of that. We suffer because of our choices. We suffer because of sin. We also suffer because of other people's sins. People that we love, people that we know, they sin. They bring problems into our life. We suffer. We suffer sometimes for well-doing. The Bible says that sometimes we suffer for well-doing, and if we take it patiently, God's pleased with that. But you're appointed unto that. You are to suffer when you do well. That's the world we live in. They won't reward you many times for doing what is right, because sometimes it'll be against the grain of the world and against the flow of the world, and they won't like it, and so you'll suffer. Sometimes we suffer through sickness, so the world's full of suffering. And who's the one who's the Savior from the sufferings? It's Jesus. He's the only one that can save you from suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And the Lord says, he prayed to take it away, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So in the midst of suffering, God will give us grace, and he'll give us strength, and he'll give us what we need to face that suffering. The Lord will take care of the suffering. So the Christian can count on the Lord and count on the Lord to take care of his suffering, to help him with the suffering. And then the day will come, the Lord will take away all the suffering. But let me say before I mention that and we close, that if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, life here is full of suffering. And you have it all the time. You know, we go through rough times. But if you die without Jesus and you haven't accepted the Savior who is the Savior, the deliverer from suffering, your suffering will heighten. Have you ever been to a funeral and you knew the person that died didn't know Jesus? And people walk around by the casket and they say, oh, they look at peace. I know they've been through a lot of troubles, but now they're at rest. And you think down in your heart, oh my, no, they're not. They just went out of the frying pan into the fire. I mean, it just got worse, not better, because their suffering isn't over. Their suffering heightened, and they'll suffer throughout all eternity because they rejected the Savior from suffering. But if you trust the Lord and accept him as your Savior, he's the Savior from suffering. I mean, the Bible says in Revelation 21, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. The one who's going to deliver you, save you from all suffering, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Revelation chapter 21, a little bit later, he says, behold, I make all things new. And wow, it's hard for us to understand what it's going to be like someday when we're taken out of all suffering. None whatsoever are we going to experience because we've trusted the Savior. So Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. He saves from sin. He saves from Satan. He saves from situations. He saves you from yourself. And he saves from suffering. If you know Jesus, you know he's my Savior. And when you meet people who don't know him, we need to desire to tell them about the Savior that can relieve them of all these things, because he'll deliver them. He's the Savior. Many, many years ago, there was a man by the name of Noah. And the Lord said, Noah, this world is pretty bad. It's wicked. Their thoughts are only evil continually. And I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to judge the world. And Noah, I want you to build an ark. And this ark is going to be a place of safety. And if those believe on me and will get on the ark, they can be saved. And so Noah built the ark. It took him 120 years. He built the ark, and he preached as he built. He was called a preacher of righteousness. And he no doubt told them, they said, why are you building this ark? I mean, it doesn't rain. I mean, what are you talking about, flood? There's never been such a thing. And Noah said, it's going to happen. It might never have happened, but it's going to happen. And there's a way to escape it. There's a way to escape this judgment that's coming. And it's called the ark that I'm building. And all you have to do is believe me. And when the time comes, let's board the ark. And when the flood comes, we'll be in the ark of safety. And they laughed. And after all those years, Noah and his family, 8 people, were the only ones who believed. And they got on the ark. And the Lord shut the door. And then the rain started coming. And the fountains of the deep opened up underneath them. And I mean, the water came up and it rained and rained and rained. And the waters began to rise and the ark began to rise. And the people, who they swam as long as they could swim. And they went down for the last time and everybody died. And all the animals died. Everything outside the ark died. There was one place of safety. It was the ark. And if you weren't in the ark, you were lost. Jesus today is the ark. He's the ark of safety. And if you're not in Jesus, the day will come, God will bring judgment upon this world, and it'll be too late, and there'll be no place. And the only Savior, he made it a point. He said, I am the only Savior. And the only Savior is the one, if you don't trust Jesus, that you rejected. And so you go out into eternity lost, without any possibility of ever having a Savior, because there is no other. His name is Jesus. The way to get in Jesus is to trust him as your Savior. And I might think most of you have. If you haven't, I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for helping us to see Jesus as our Savior. Lord, it doesn't matter what problem we have, what challenge we face, there is a solution, and he's called Jesus. He's the only Savior. Lord, I pray that we as Christians might rejoice in that today. And those who don't know Jesus, that they might come to Jesus before it's too late. We pray in his name.